Love this podcast? Support this show through the Acast supporter feature. It's up to you how much you give, and there's no regular commitment. Just click the link in the show description to support now.
Hey, I'm Ryan Reynolds. At Mint Mobile, we like to do the opposite of what Big Wireless does. They charge you a lot. We charge you a little. So naturally, when they announced they'd be raising their prices due to inflation, we decided to deflate our prices due to not hating you. That's right. We're cutting the price of Mint Unlimited from $30 a month to just $15 a month. Give it a try at mintmobile.com/switch.
$45 up front for 3 months plus taxes and fees. Promo rate for new customers for limited time. Unlimited more than 40 gigabytes per month slows. Full terms at mintmobile.com.
Burrow's furniture is built for the way you live. From ensuring easy assembly and disassembly to honoring highly requested new colors for their award-winning seating, they always have their customers in mind. Their modular seating is made out of durable materials to last and grow with you. And with Burrow, you always get fast, free shipping. Get up to 60% off during Burrow's Memorial Day sale at burrow.com/ACAST. That's burrow.com/ACAST. burrow.com/ACAST.
Hey everybody, welcome to another new episode of Undying Light. I'm your host, Pastor Alex, and we're continuing our journey through the Olivet Discourse. This is the end of times discussion that Jesus gives his disciples in the Gospel of Matthew. And we are closing in today on the end of 24, and that means next week we'll have 25. And we'll spend a couple of weeks looking at that, and then, you know, it's clear sailing from there, because then we get into chapter 26, and we have the institution of the Lord's Supper, and then we move into 27, and we have the betrayal and the arrest and trial and crucifixion of Jesus, and then his resurrection in chapter 28. So we're very, very close to the end now. We are just probably a couple months, really, from Matthew being complete. And I think we've been in this now just a little over a year, if I remember correctly. So we're doing just fine in terms of time. I'm not rushing this by any means. So we're just, one section at a time. And I think we're going to go into the book of Acts after this. That's kind of my target, if you would. I think we'll carry on with the command that Jesus gives at the end of Matthew 28, and we'll walk ourselves right into what the apostles do next. So I think that'll help kind of with the flow of information, if you would. So a couple housekeeping tips, really nothing super crazy, but we're still chirping away at things. My book is still in the process of being published. It's going to take some time. It could probably be another 2 months or so before I'm fully done with it, but I'm hoping soon. And once that is, obviously it'll be made available and you'll be able to find it everywhere. I can share it, so you'll find a link in the show notes and things like that. But really, other than that, that's the biggest thing. So let's get into the show and get moving on to the content. You know, before I do, I really want to say a couple of things, maybe just kind of off the key. I don't know. I have this hospice job that I do, and I have this privilege, and it's taken me all over the state of Iowa. And for a while, I'll be traveling back and forth to Cedar Rapids, which puts me at about 2.5 hours there and 2.5 hours back. And so I figured, well, this is a great time to do some book listening and get some content down and just, read through some things that I've been wanting to read through quicker and kind of move along that path. And then I was like, well, maybe I'll take the morning and listen to my book, or take the evening and listen to my book, vice versa, whichever one. And then the other one, I'll listen to some podcasts. And I was thinking, I haven't really gotten into any podcasts lately because I host my own, and I just don't listen to many. And it's not that I don't want to. I just don't have the time. I'm just not in a car very often. But this hospice role should help bring some of that back around. And I was listening to a couple of them because I had to drive down and pick up my wife and kids last week. And I was listening to a couple, and what I'm really shocked at is, especially in today's world, the range of quality on a show. And I was listening to some things that were kind of nerdy, and then I was listening to some things that were, you know, a little bit more niche, if you would. And I found that, you know, some of them are just really, they don't care about the quality. They just want to do things. You know, they just want to talk about, you know, whatever topic it is. And that's great. And obviously, you know, this show, I've never really made it a big deal about quality or anything like that. I have, you know, had my frustrations with the recording software and stuff like that. But by and large, I don't necessarily go above and beyond to extract all the ums and is and the breaks and the mess ups and things like that. I keep that stuff in here because I feel like this is a raw interaction between me and you, the listener, and I try to keep things to be as casual as possible. But I find that there's always that level of like quality that just kind of makes the audio seem old. You know, it's just like maybe the mics are a little bit more basic. Maybe there's no sound dampening. Maybe they're in a larger room, and so the audio kind of bounces around. Maybe they don't have any mixers. Maybe it's just a bunch of people sitting in mics, and they all have to record on their own computer, and then they mix that together. I don't know. You know, I don't know what their setup is, but it's just interesting. And you go from something like that, then you go to like these really high quality produced shows, you know, that are professional. And they pay the money to have somebody mix their shows, or they have somebody in the cast that can do that. And it's just so crazy, just that kind of range that's always out there. And look, you know, podcasting is a fun thing. And there's always that joke that, oh, you know, you have a passion for something, might as well podcast it. And, you know, it was always the joke that everybody has a podcast. And I kind of feel like that's sometimes the case, because you have a topic that you are passionate about. And so what do? You podcast it and you talk about it. And who cares if nobody listens? Because, you know, that's just what you do. And I kind of started this with Paul way back when, and we were just like, you know, trying to talk about Christianity. And I never knew, you know, it would go the way it has. And honestly, I would still not even call my show to be, you know, super huge by any means. I'm kind of a standard run-of-the-mill, you know, little podcast show. And yeah, I've got some good numbers, and I've got a good core group of followers out there, and I love you all to death. You guys are great and fantastic. But I would never consider myself to be, you know, of the professional caliber. I just try to keep things as casual and basic as possible. But, you know, when I listen to a show, I always care about two things. And it's not always the quality, because I can get past, you know, I can get past kind of some issues with that. If it's, you know, maybe not necessarily the best quality, I can get past that. That's low on my list of requirements. The number one thing I look for in a show is content and passion. And I say that because if the content's good, then I'll be intrigued and listened. And I'll want to follow along with the show host. Like, I will genuinely take interest in what the show is pushing, you know, whatever the topic may be. And passion is, are they excited about it? Can they have, is there emotion behind it? Do they have fun with it? Do they crack jokes with it? Or are, you know, do they genuinely love doing what they do? And I think those are my two biggest things I look for in a show. And so I think one thing, you know, I'm going to really try to do over the course of, you know, the rest of the existence of the shows is to really make my content really enjoyable and pour out more passion into it. And I think I do a lot of it because I really do enjoy talking about scripture, and I really do enjoy sharing Christ, but I certainly want to make that more evident as I record these shows. So that's kind of just my little off the wall rant there at the beginning of the episode today. I just was kind of, you know, perusing through. I probably listened to, you know, about 10 or 15 minutes of like five or six different shows. And I found one that I really liked. I can actually probably bring it up on my phone and tell you. It's Chris, one of my buddies who's, what do I want to say? He shares a bunch of these shows. It's called Astonishing Legends. And it's just about all these different things around the world. And it's some really cool stuff. And obviously, I was listening to some nerdy shows around that, too, and just trying to find something that I really enjoy listening to. And I'm going to try, I think, getting into Haunted Cosmos this week. So, and so I'm pretty excited about that. Just to maybe do something a little different in the car, because I do enjoy listening to podcasts. And, solo shows are great, and if you guys are looking for a very particular niche, that's what this is. I will sometimes get a guest on here, but by and large, 99% of the episodes are all me. And so I applaud you for trudging through the tundra with me and dealing with my obnoxiously terrible sounding voice. I've always hated the sound of my voice, but apparently I'm told I got the voice of a radio host. Or is it the face of a radio host? It might be both. But anyways, let's get into the show before I just keep babbling on and on. So there we are. We're going to finish out here, Matthew 24, verses 36 through the end. Nobody knows the day or the hour. There's a parable that's kind of nestled in this. This is a continuation, again, from previous verses when he's talking about when the Son of Man will show and the lesson of the fig tree. So this is all one long message here. So there's no, we can't really chop these up, even though we had to do that for the sake of time and on the show. But, in the next 20 minutes, we're going to look at these verses. And, the message is very straightforward. So you should be able to pick it up pretty quick. So let's get into it. Verse 36. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will there be the coming of the Son of Man. For in those days, before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, and one will be taken, and one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, and one will be left. I do have to put a precursor in here really quick. This is not talking about a rapture. So if you're a dispensational premillennialist, I'm sorry to burst your bubble. This is not talking about a secret rapture. That is not what this text is. I will cover that in a few moments. Moving on. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day the Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake, and he would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, before you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So then is the faithful and the wise servant, whom his master has set over his house to give them their food at a proper time. Blessed is the servant whom his master will find doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will not set over him all of his possessions, but if the wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and he begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of the servant will come on a day that he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know. And he will cut him into pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. All right, so I have to put that little kind of nuance in there because it's very common, I think, to some of the dispensationalist people to see a verse like, where are we at here? 39 and 40 and 41. And to associate that with this rapture, right? They will use this and then they cherry pick these verses out, but they will actually leave 42 and 43 and 44 without trying to, actually provide any sort of understanding to the message. But they like to use 40 and 41 primarily as their, rapture texts that they are talking about. So before we really dig into the content, I want to make a note and just really stress that reading scripture in all of its entirety and understanding the eschatological perspective from Genesis to Revelation, we know that there is no secret rapture. There is no rapture in which God is going to take his church out and then a period of 7 years tribulation is going to come, blah, 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 blah. We have to understand how these texts line up because what is happening is on the day of the Lord, Jesus says that he will return with the sounding of a trumpet. He will send out his angels to the four corners of the world, and he will gather up those who are dead in Christ, and then those who are alive will be caught up with him. Now, what this verse here in 40 and 41 is pointing to is that moment in which Jesus comes, and the person who is caught away, there's actually two interpretations to it, and we'll look at both of them. But one is that the person taken will be up with Christ. The other verse, or the other way to look at it, is the person remaining will be the one in Christ, and the one who was taken will be taken into the utter darkness. And you can look at both of those, because if you take the consideration of how he finishes this little parable with the master of the house coming back to the wicked servant is taken away. So, and you always take away those who are evil. So that's how you can interpret both of those passages. I wouldn't necessarily say either or is right or wrong. It just, you know, if you interpret it one way, great. If you interpret it the other way, great. But we'll talk about that a little bit more here in a moment. Let's go back to verse 36 and dig into this. So this important interpretative key for everything that Jesus says about the end of times is that no one can decipher the day or even a year of his return in glory. For those who try to assert that they know or can calculate an approximate time in which he will return are full of baloney, and they should be discarded, cast out, ignored, rejected, made fun of, blasphemed, shamed, shunned, all of the stuff. Point your finger and laugh at them. They are false teachers. They're heretics. Don't pay them any attention. Flee from those who say they can do this thing. It is Christ alone who knows. Now, the text does say that the Son doesn't know, right? So it says, not the angels nor the Son. In this moment, as Jesus is teaching, he has emptied himself of that knowledge so that he doesn't give it away to his disciples. Now, as soon as he is resurrected and ascends into heaven, the triune Godhead, the deity of Christ, is in his fullness. And therefore, I would venture to say that in this time, Jesus does know, and he's just waiting for the appropriate time. Now, could it possibly be that there is something that is not given to the Son? Maybe. But I just find it interesting how, if it was to be kept from the Son after his ascension to heaven, you would also see him refer to the Holy Spirit here, because that would mean that only God the Father in the triune Godhead would have understanding of it. But he uses angels and himself in this moment. And so I the way I read it, and again, you could read it differently if you want to go that route, but the way I read this text is that in his humanity, before his death and resurrection, Jesus has forsaken that knowledge on this planet so that he doesn't give it up. Because if he did know, I would venture to say his disciples will be bugging him to no end to figure out when it is that the end of times is coming. So, let's move on. They go into, or he goes into the talking about Noah's time, right? Noah is preaching about and building this ark, and he's warning the people these floods to come. He's giving these clear warnings that God is going to bring judgment and judge the wickedness and kill all of the people. And yet still people are unprepared when the flood came. So I want to kind of talk a little bit about just this framework, because I talked about it in a Bible study, and it was kind of interesting to see the people's responses and how they handled my perspective of this. So the text tells us that they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. Well, it doesn't necessarily seem wicked, right? But Jesus isn't saying that these were the sins being committed in the time period. Jesus is saying these are the actions that were being done. And so I think it's easy for us to look and say, well, they were just living life. They didn't care. They were doing all the things that we do and we enjoy doing. We're eating and drinking. We're getting married. We're having kids, having families. Who cares what else is going to happen, right? So they are living in the moment. And that is exactly the time when Christ will return. Not to say that the church in of itself will be unprepared, because we have people in the church who, you know, are very much very ready for the return of Christ. But we just don't know when that moment will come. So the church in of herself is actively prepared and being prepared, whereas the rest of the world isn't. They are living for themselves, eating and drinking and partying and giving to marriage and all these other things. They just don't care. They were not prepared. So will it be like at the end of times which again, we get mocked and we get ridiculed because people sit here and ask us this question. Well, where's your Jesus? Where's he at? He said he was coming. He ain't here. Well, and this is exactly the moments that we anticipate that Christ will return, when people least expect it. The ridiculing and the mocking will continue, obviously, until that time happens when those wicked people will be cast away. So, just to kind of make a note, though, like I said, the eating and drinking and marrying are not inherently evil. The people in Noah's generation were not condemned for doing those things, but rather for their cavalier disregard of God and his prophets. So they just frankly didn't care about God nor anything that God had to say. So let's get into 40 through 41. This is an emphasizing on the suddenness and the finality of the separation that will occur on the last day. This is not, again, talking about a rapture. This is not verses that you can use to cherry pick to talk about a rapture. And I'm sorry, if you're a dispensationalist, you cannot throw Daniel chapter 9 at me and ask me about Daniel 9. You know, I had a conversation on Facebook the other day, and this guy, you know, I think I said it on Wednesday's episode, and then, you know, the comments just flood in about all these people throwing at me, you know, Daniel 9, Ezekiel 38, and all this stuff. I'm like, look, you guys got to do a better job at exegeting text and understanding eschatology than just cherry picking what your favorite TBN teacher tells you or your favorite YouTube celebrity Christian tells you. Do yourself a favor and read some church history books. These views weren't thought of for 1900 years until really about the last 120, 130 years were these views even popularized. And really, they really picked up steam in the 50s and 60s. And then, you know, in the 90s when the Left Behind books came out, it was like it exploded on the scene. And so this whole construct of dispensationalism, I feel, falls apart very quickly when you actually examine Matthew 24 in proper context and see in reality everything that Jesus is telling you. Jesus is not saying in verses 40 and 41 that somebody's going to be taken and then the other one's going to freak out and panic and go, oh, the rapture happened. No, this is the sudden separation of the good and the bad. So this is just, he's using this as an example, right? He says, two men will be in the field, one's left and one will be taken. Two women grinding at the mill, one's left and one is taken. That's it. I mean, those are the two examples he gives here in this passage. And this is the sudden nature of Christ's return requires that all of his people remain ever vigilant. That's what he's getting at. He's saying that this will happen when you don't expect it. And so you must stay awake. And we'll see how that takes on here in the next few parables in chapter 25, because Jesus will give us these detailed parables regarding faith and vigilance, staying faithful, staying embodied into a church, and not losing sight of what Christ has told you. So, again, not verses about a rapture, but verses about the sudden separation of the wicked and the good. And like I said, you can read it in either or, because it doesn't tell you the destination of either camp. It just shows you the separation. So whether the wicked is taken away and the good remains, and that's generally how I would interpret this passage. Others would see, can read it as, the, you know, the good one's taken up to heaven. But you can also argue, like I said, the evil is always the one taken away. And Jesus even concludes it with the wicked one will be cut to pieces and thrown into the utter darkness. So however you read these verses, it's not a hill I'm willing to die on or a debate I'm willing to fight for. I'm just giving you my opinion, and I've read it in both fashions. I've actually held to both views over time, but most concurrently I've held to the understanding that this is the wicked being taken away and the good person remaining. They will be the ones who inherit. You can go back all the way to the Sermon on the Mount, you know, and all those things that the righteous will inherit. And one of those is being the kingdom of heaven and the new earth and all these things. And so you can say that this is their reward, is to be removed or separated from the evil and the wicked. And they will then be given the new heavens and new earth on the day of judgment, or maybe the day after, however that falls into place. But so that's how I would read those verses. Don't get yourself too tripped up over them. Don't try to insert some sort of magical rapture. It's not going to work. So, Verses 43 through 44, you got a short parable here. You've got the master of the house coming. If he knew what time of day, then he would have prepared his house, right? You know, one of the things I find, you know, from living in Illinois where crime is rampant to move into Iowa where it's not so bad, especially in a small town where things are a lot more quiet, I still find myself vigilant and always being prepared. I'm like, okay, I know how many feet I have to my gun safe. I know how fast I can get things loaded. I know how much it's going to take me to be ready if I hear somebody try to break into my house, because I have to be prepared. But I can't do that if I'm not at home and somebody breaks into my home. So like, these are things that you have to be cognizant of. Like, okay, are my doors locked? You know, our windows are nice and elevated, so it's hard to get in without, you know, seemingly being really super suspicious. Like, they're not low level windows, they're up higher. They're, I think they're like 4 or 5 feet off the ground, which is great. So we, you know, those are things that you can do to prepare, but obviously that's a whole different spectrum of what's being told here. Jesus is plainly telling you here, the master of the house in the parable that follows are the character representations of those who are called to watch for a second coming. This thief is the one who comes at least when you least expect it. So Jesus is appearing will catch people sleeping. He will be there when people are completely, you know, out of loop and disconnected from the church and from their Christian family, and they will be unprepared for this moment. So 44, you know, therefore you must also be ready for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. That's a pretty straightforward message. Again, going back to verse 36, the hour and the day, the year, the time, nobody knows. We just be vigilant. And that's not to say that you have to stand ready at your doorstep with your Bible in hand, waiting for the Lord to return at all hours, or you have to carry your Bible with you everywhere you go, never sleeping and never doing anything bad. It just simply means carrying faith, being ready that at any moment Christ could return, and being vigilant to say that these are the things that I have to, you know, keep in my mind. I have to sit here and think, Christ could return. This could be it. This is the moment. May not. It may be 10 years from now. It could be 1,000 years from now. We would all be dead. Who knows? Nobody knows. But be ready. Just be vigilant. Be prepared. When you're awake, be awake. When you're asleep, stay asleep. Go to bed, praying, wake up, praying. Done. That's all you got to do. All right. Now we got another little parable here in these last few verses, 45 through 51, right? So we have the servants who are given charge of the house. And this is the master representing Jesus, or Jesus representing the master, or however you want to flip that, I guess. It'd be the master represents Jesus. The servant in charge of feeding the ones who stands for the Christian leaders, and the others are the other slaves would be the rest of Christians. So the servant in charge is like a pastor, bishop, a deacon, somebody who has authority, or shepherd, if you could use that title, one who has authority over the church. And the others are the people in those congregations. They are the ones who are at, you could say, at the mercy of this leading servant. So that's kind of the parable in a nutshell. So 46 and 47, before any word of judgment is heard in this parable, the blessing is promised to those servants who are found faithfully at work for their master, right? So 46, blessed is the servant whom the master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will have set over him all of his possessions. So before anything is ever done, before judgment is rendered, blessed is the servant who is doing the work of the master being Jesus. Blessed is a Christian doing the work. What's the work? Being vigilant, being a Christian, sharing faith, believing in Christ, helping others, loving others, doing those things. That's what it is. And then 48 and 49, we have kind of the conclusion here. The wicked servant's monstrous behavior flows from his sense that the master is not going to return. This implies that Christians may even slip into bad behavior in part because they do not or begin to doubt that Jesus is even coming back. And they can even kind of go to the marker and say, well, you know, I'm young. I can do whatever I want. I'm immortal. I'm never going to die, right? And so they can live promiscuous lives. They can, you know, live in a means by which they are kind of going against the tide and the flow of the rest of the Christian circles. So that's a possibility. But they've, you know, disregarded the or started to doubt that Christ will return. And then obviously they fall into this wicked trap. And the fellow servants, following the logic of this parable, the evil servant not only associates with outside drunkards, but also injures fellow brothers and sisters within the Christian community. So this head servant, the wicked one, has now fallen into the trap and has, we would say, probably lost the faith because he's harming those in his community, the Christian community, and he's also associating himself with those outside. And so he's kind of has the one hand in the kingdom and the rest of his body on the outside, which doesn't quite work. So Jesus says at the end, he'll cut him into pieces, throw him into the outer darkness. A jolting conclusion serves as a sombering reminder to all Christians that Jesus will not only call his disciples to account for their behavior, but also severely punish their unfaithfulness. The hypocrites, those who are finally excluded from the community. The weeping and gnashing of teeth describes hell as a place of torment and eternal regret. Not temporary, not a means to cleanse you, but eternal torment. So the suddenness of Christ's second coming, along with his promise that faithfulness will richly be rewarded, moves us to watch eagerly for Jesus. Sadly, many Christians today seem to have lost their expectations of Christ's imminent return. Countless sins and vices follow. Christians who are found faithful when called home will be unbelievably privileged, and they will share in Christ's everlasting reign. So that's really the whole section in a nutshell. And I said I could do it in 20 minutes, and I think I got just over that. So next week, we get into chapter 25, the parable of the 10 virgins, and then we'll look at the parable of the tenants. Let's see if I can scroll my mouse down here on the screen a little bit. Then we've got the final judgment. So 25 will take us 3 weeks. So, and then we move on to the plot to kill Jesus in chapter 26. So moving right along, like I said, and we are just cruising and looking to just kind of have this wrapped up soon. I'm not in any hurry, but anyways, if you happen to listen to like any podcasts that you want to share with me, feel free to DM me. I'm always looking for like, I'm looking for something that's fun, entertaining. I am a nerd, so I like gaming and like World of Warcraft, kind of that type of thing, like RPG, MMORPG games. You know, like a even like an Elder Rings or something like that, I'd be totally in for. But I'm looking for just people, you know, to really kind of just let my mind run away with, you know, fantasy type things. I'm actually writing a fantasy book, by the way, which I'm pretty excited about. I'm over a quarter of the way. So, and the way you measure it is by word count. And so a good first fantasy novel, and this is just side notes for you, but a good fantasy novel generally has between 80 and 100,000 words. Most publishers don't want you to have over 100,000 words for your first book, which, you know, because it could be, you know, you don't want to produce like a Robert Jordan type book, right? You know, he wrote The Wheel of Time, which is like 16 books before, and I think he finished 12 or 13 of them before he died. And each book is like 700 pages long. They're just monstrous volumes. And or you got Brandon Sanderson, who wrote The Way of Kings, which is like 1,300 pages long, and there's five volumes, the fifth one coming out this December. And so they're massive books. But he could do whatever he wants because he owns his own publishing company, and he's an incredibly intelligent human being. But anyways, a good rule of thumb is about 100,000 words, depending. And so I'm at about 31,000 words right now. So halfway would be anywhere between 40 and 50,000. So I'm just almost to halfway. And, you know, I could probably rack out 10,000 words in a couple of good days of writing, which this weekend is supposed to be really cold and really crappy. So I'm going to try to hit that halfway marker this weekend. But anyways, that's the type of thing I'm into. I'm a pastor. I'm a nerd. You know, I come out of a gaming life. You know, that's just what I used to do. And I still enjoy doing some of it. And I hope my kids get into that when they get older. But anyways, I have to go do some work. I got a church supper here soon to do, and I'll be traveling tomorrow, like I said. But yeah, feel free to DM me some of your suggestions if you happen to listen to them. If not, no big deal. I wouldn't necessarily say I'm against like religious shows, but I know a lot of them out there because I've been in the circle for a number of years. And I certainly am very particular about which Christian podcast I'm going to listen to, because it's probably only going to be either like church history or maybe some specific Catholic ones or Lutheran ones at that matter. So I don't generally care for anything else. But I do have a couple of friends out there that are Reformed, and I do listen to them from time to time. And I do respect and love their shows, and their content has been, you know, ever edifying to me too. So that's not always a bad thing. But I know a lot of those guys anyway. So that's me rambling. Let's get you out of here. Hope you guys have a great week. Get into church on Sunday. Tomorrow we'll have our Reading the Bible in a Year podcast, and you know, probably be about that 5 to 8 minute mark because we're just kind of cruising along, and you know, I think we got our pace set. So hope you guys have a great week. God bless. Happy Easter. Well, wait, nope, it's Holy, not Easter yet. Obviously, I know that Palm Sunday this week, but Holy Week for the church. So you'll have Palm Sunday this Sunday. You have Maundy Thursday service if you're Lutheran, Catholic, Anglican, Orthodox. Well, Orthodox is different, sorry. And Good Friday, and then you have Easter on Sunday. So looking forward to all that and celebrating all that with all of you. And we will continue on our journey. So have a great week, guys. God bless. We'll see you later.
Hey, it's Paige DeSorbo from Giggly Squad. High quality fashion without the price tag. Say hello to Quince. I'm snagging high-end essentials like cozy cashmere sweaters, sleek leather jackets, fine jewelry, and so much more. With Quince being 50 to 80% less than similar brands. And they partner with factories that prioritize safe, ethical, and responsible manufacturing. I love that. Luxury quality within reach. Go to quince.com/style to get free shipping and 365-day returns on your next order. Quince.com/style.
Acast powers the world's best podcasts. Here's a show that we recommend.
Welcome back to Two Judgy Girls. I'm Mary from the Bay.
And I'm Courtney from LA. TJG is the podcast where we spill all the tea on your favorite reality TV shows, celebrity gossip, and everything in between. We're here to bring you our unfiltered opinions, hilarious commentary, and plenty of laughs along the way.
We're two SDSU Delta Gamma sisters with a microphone and a whole lot of opinions. Each week, we dive headfirst into the wild world of reality television, from Bravo to all the trash TV you could want. We break down the drama, dissect the latest scandals, and share our thoughts on everything from the jaw-dropping moments to the embarrassing antics.
But that's not all. We're not here to just gossip. We're here to connect with you, the jurors, and share our love of all things pop culture. Whether we're dishing on the latest celebrity breakups, discussing our favorite guilty pleasure movies, or sharing embarrassing stories from our own lives, we promise to keep it real, keep it fun, and keep you coming back for more.
Come judge with us.
Acast helps creators launch, grow, and monetize their podcasts everywhere. Acast.com.